The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Father, we are bringing our loved ones, our friends, our acquaintances who are ill to you right now. We thank you, Lord, that you're still the great physician. You still have the power to heal, restore. Lord, you are God. As Ed has reminded us, we bow before you. We call you Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And Lord, I just pray you'll be with those who we're praying for. Continue to help us to be your instrument in their lives and encourage them. And Lord, bring comfort. Bring peace. Heal the brokenhearted. Lord, thank you that we get to worship together like this. We get to pray for one another like this. And thank you for the gifts that are given so generously by the people who call this their church, their home church, Lord. We as partners in this ministry just give to you in an act of worship and pray that you'll bless these gifts. Use them for your glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have been in a series called Another Advocate. This is a series from Jesus' last words to his apostles before he went to the cross. And today's text is found in John 15, a friendship of love and joy. Today, I want to remind you of this fellow, George Washington Carver. It is Black History Month, and one of the people I admire so much is George Washington Carver. I don't know what you know about him. He's raised in abject poverty, barely survived infancy. Because people kept jumping into his life and caring for him, he did survive. He was struggled to be schooled. He only learned how to read and write as a child, and he was insatiably curious. He was amazingly wise and gifted. And at one point, when he was a little older, he applied to a college, and he was accepted. And when he got there, they found out he was a black man, and they wouldn't let him in. And it's just so sad the way he struggled. And yet, he just was growing all the time. And he especially had curiosity about plants and botany and those kinds of things. So eventually, he did get some schooling, and he ended up at a place called Tuskegee Institute. And his boss was Booker T. Washington. And Booker T. Washington and George Washington Carver worked together, sometimes not as amiable as other times. I read that George Washington Carver resigned a few times because he didn't agree with what the president was doing. But when Booker T. Washington died, George Carver made his middle name Washington. He took on his name as a way to honor him. And he was a godly man. Both of them were. Carver invented so many things and was very eager. He used to tell his students, listen, if you don't believe in God, go out and look at a flower. Like, come on. How did that flower come into existence? And he read his Bible faithfully, witnessed all the time. And here's his eight cardinal virtues that he used to teach his students. Be clean both inside and out. Who neither looks up to the rich or down on the poor. Who loses, if need be, without squealing. Who wins without bragging. Who is always considerate of women, children, and old people. Who is too brave to lie. Who is too generous to cheat. Who takes his share of the world and lets other people have theirs. What a remarkable, remarkable man. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us his final words before he went to the cross in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and then the prayer in John 17. As we've been looking at this, I realize that love is the theme of this last discourse. The word in its verb and noun form appears 29 times in these chapters. And love is the theme. Jesus began this sermon with a live illustration by washing his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Washing feet was the task of the most menial slave in the house, and Jesus did it as an example of how we're to serve others. Of course, ultimately, he showed his love by going to the cross and rising again from the dead. And in the course of this conversation in chapter 13, he gives to them a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So that theme is new because the standard is now Jesus. As I have loved you, you're to love one another. Well, we'll find the same command in our text today in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, verse 9. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now you notice, that this theme keeps coming up. The command to love one another appears 12 times in the New Testament, most often in the writings of John, but it does appear in the writings of others as well. And my command is this: love each other as I love you. This is my command: love each other. So I'm not the brightest bulb in the box, all right? But as I was reading this text, I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want to get across? Love one another, love one another, love one another. So as I'm looking at it, I'm saying, but Lord, it's so hard. The standard is so high. And then the Lord said, all right, look at the text again. And this is what I discovered. Jesus offers four gifts in John 15, 9-17, that will help to equip us to love one another. Now, these gifts are way broader than just loving one another, all right? You shouldn't just apply it to that. But we can easily apply these gifts to the task, the call, the command to love each other, okay? And the first is this: his everlasting love. He, of course, is the example. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Get this, please see that clearly. The love that the Father has for his Son and the love that the Son has for his Father is the same love that he loves us with. Now, the love between the Father and the Son is eternal. It's always been. There's no sin in either of them, so there's no need for forgiveness. But when he comes with that kind of love to love us, he forgives us. Imagine this. He loves us right now as much as he loved his Father. That is an amazing statement. That the one who knows me the best loves me the most. And what amazing love that is. It's just beyond my ability to comprehend. So the exhortation comes: remain in my love. Now I think, well, now wait a minute. Of course I would remain in your love. But would I? Do you and I always remain in His love? We're pretty good at making excuses. Oh, it's too hard. I don't know. I just failed, and I suppose, you know, you will not forgive me. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. And what were we called to do last week? What did we see? Rest in the vine. If you fall away from His love, return. He's waiting with open arms. Right? His love is everlasting. His love is perfect. It is the highest standard of love. And that's how He loves you and me. That's how He loved the whole world. So, how do I express it? This is not new, friends. We've seen this before. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. So this verb comes up again, this verb to keep. It appears 8 times in this sermon. Keep. Chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Chapter 14, verse 21, he says it this way, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And then again, in chapter 14, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So, he said it before. And it's a high standard to keep His commands, to guard them, to retain them, to persevere in them, and yes, to obey them. They are commands. He has the authority to command us. That word appears 6 times in this sermon. Commands. And Jesus, you notice, says, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. Now, He set an example for us as a human being. He lived in submission as the God-man, even though He didn't lose His divinity, but He lived in submission on the earth to His Father and to the Spirit, and He kept the Father's commands. In fact, the way it's stated here, He kept them perfectly, and it has continuing results. And what's true of Jesus is true of you and me. When we keep His commands, it has results. It will be remembered in glory. And man, there are hard times when you are commanded to do what's right, and it isn't easy, right? Come on, we know that. But we want to abide in His love. None of us want to be brats, as Ed was saying earlier. We don't want to be brats in God's family. We want to keep His commands, don't we? Yes, we do. It's a high standard, and it's difficult, but He loves us with an everlasting love. Whether we obey or not, He still loves us. But He loves obedient children. May God help us to be obedient children. Amen? Will this not help us to love others? Again, we can apply that much broader, but think about loving others. I am loved by God Almighty. He loves me with a perfect, everlasting love. That love security enables me to love others even when they're unlovable. Even when they're difficult, even when they are my enemies. That's amazing. I read a story about a man from Uzbekistan who was raised as to worship Allah in Islam, and he came to faith in Christ. He was telling this story to his pastor. Before I met Christ, I didn't like my family. But when I saw Christ and Christ transformed my heart, Christ gave me a big love for my family, for my parents. I was really a good son. I obeyed my parents. I loved them with Jesus' love. But even though I loved them, they hated me. I love my family, my brothers, my sisters, but they beat me. They hate me, and it was hard to understand. Some of you have maybe lived that. You've been rejected because you love Jesus. And so he was kind of crying out to God, and so, God, I lost my family, and God said, I'll give you a new family. You see, he loves us with an everlasting love. It strengthens us to love others, even when they're unlovable and unlovely. Loving's hard. And when I'm finding it hard, I mean, this never happened with any of you. It's just, there's other people somewhere. But no, I run to Jesus, I say, Lord, help me to love. You love me. I have the ability to love because you first love me. So I think his everlasting love is an incredible gift that we can apply to loving others. How about this? His overflowing joy. This I've said. He said it before. Said it in chapter 14. And Jesus experienced joy while he was on the earth. In fact, in chapter 3 of John, he makes a statement about John the Baptist that he says, man, I just have joy when I look at what John did to prepare the way for Jesus. He had joy. He was rejoicing over what John had done. In fact, joy appears 4 times in chapter 16. So when we get there, we're going to see this word again. And how is it that he experienced God's joy? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's very interesting. He experienced joy by obeying the Father. He says this in chapter 16, and we'll see it when we get there. When we are obeying God, we have a sense of joy. As Ed said earlier, you know, happiness comes and goes by circumstances, but joy is more settled. It's stronger. I did the right thing. I lay my head down and my conscience is clear before God and men, and I have joy. It wasn't easy, but I had joy. In the midst of the struggle, I had joy. And Jesus says, I want your joy to be complete. So in Psalm 23, he says, my cup runs over. Somebody told me recently, he said, my grandmother used to say she drinks out of the saucer. I just love that. My cup keeps running over, I just drink out of the saucer. That's overflowing joy, isn't it, huh? And joy comes by wholehearted obedience, both in my motives and my actions, my thoughts. I mean, that's the prayer. That's what Jesus prayed for them in chapter 17 and verse 13. He says this, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Amen. We can have the full measure of joy. We can have fellowship with one another and have joy. Yeah. I've been reading a devotional that a dear friend sent me, and it's called Everyday Gospel. It's by Paul Tripp, and he has some things to say about this and about obedience and joy, and he's taken us, in the devotional, he's taken us through the whole Bible. So in Numbers, on the 12th of February, he writes this, if God is unapproachably holy, and he is, and if he is the creator and ruler of all that is, and he is, and if he is the ultimate moral standard, and he is, then everything in life is both moral and serious. There is no area of life where it's okay to take life into your own hands and do what you want. There is no room for writing your own rules. There is no time when your passions, pleasures, and desires are more important than God's holy standard. It is dangerous to deny or ignore the holiness of God. God is serious about his holiness, and we should be also. This is why we today and every day to come should embrace the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In our most holy moments, all of us would fall miserably short of the glory of God's holy standard. So humanity needs a substitute, one who lives a perfectly holy life in every way on our behalf. Because of Jesus' perfect substitutionary righteousness, we can enter into the presence of God without fear. Sinners in the presence of a holy God. What amazing grace. Yeah. So I pray that this joy will motivate us to love others. Think about it. I mean, again, we can apply this way beyond loving others, but just think about it. How joyful it is to love one another. To just show care. Sometimes it's hard fought, I get it. But keep a clear conscience. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you lose your joy because you disobey, what did David model for us? After he had committed some very serious sins, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Get up, pray, repent, confess, and move forward. See? Have a new season of joyful obedience. Overflowing joy. What an incredible gift the Lord has given us. Not only the standards, but the Holy Spirit living in us who helps us to obey, enables us to obey, and then we experience joy. How about this? An intimate friendship. Now, we're somewhat familiar with these verses, I think. And this friendship involves sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Lay down your life on behalf of your friends. That phrase, to lay down life, appears 5 times in John's gospel. The good shepherd laid down his life. Peter, in chapter 13, said, "Oh Lord, I'm ready to lay down my life." Well, now Peter had some problems, right, in the garden, and he, you know, denied the Lord. But he desired that. He understood that this love has sacrifice in it. And again, here we go. Here it is again. You are my friends if you do what I command. Oh, he brought that up again. Yeah. My friendship with Jesus, and this is really important, I think. He is calling me his friend. Now, it's important to understand that, because I do not have a reciprocal friendship with Jesus. Oh, Jesus, if I scratch your back, you can scratch mine. If I do this, you give me this. It's not like that. He's still Lord. He's the one to be honored. He's the one to be worshipped. So let's pick on Ed. Let's say if I went around to people and said, "I know Ed McCampbell. He's my friend." People say, "Are you sure? Is he really your friend?" Pick somebody famous in your mind. You know, somebody way out there, somebody famous. If you went around and said, "Oh, he's my friend. She's my friend." People look at you like, "What?" But now let's suppose you're somewhere and your friend like Ed comes up and says, "Hey, Rick, how you doing? How's your family?" All this. All of a sudden, the one who is greater calling you friend is amazing. Do you get it? Do you see the difference? Jesus is my friend, but he's also my Lord and my Savior and my sovereign. And the fact that he would be willing to call me friend is amazing. It is amazing. And oh, I should so appreciate this, because even further, he shares truth with me and you. "I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Revelation. It suggests such an intimacy with God, yes, because Jesus is revealing truth to us. The same truth that's true for the Father is true for the Spirit, is true for Jesus, and he's willing to share it with us, and we're eager to know more. Right? Yeah. I saw an interview with Chuck Swindoll. God bless him. He's over 90 years old. He doesn't have much hair left. But he still has the same smile and the same countenance. And the interviewer says, "Now, Chuck, if you could do it all over again, what would you do?" He said, "I'd talk less and listen more, because I learn a lot more when I listen than when I'm talking." Jesus wants us to listen. He wants to give us guidance. He wants to lead us. Do you remember Moses? Remember the example of Moses? He used to go out to the tent, and he would speak with God. And the people saw this tent, and they would worship at their own tents. Let me read it to you. "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend." That's just amazing. But what's true for Moses is true for all of us, because Paul applies it that way. A friend suggests a close relationship. It's actually related to a word love that is used in John, of the love that the Father has for the Son. It's not agape, it's phileo, but it's that kind of love. And we remember in the Proverbs, a friend loves at all times. A brother's born for adversity. I don't know how to interpret that. I don't know whether that means you fight with your brother, or whether it means when adversity comes, your brother shows up. But a friend loves at all times. We'll just stick with that. And one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I certainly know that the greatest friend we'll ever know is the one who calls us friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And what a blessing that is. Because I get lost. I don't know where to go. And I'm looking for my way, and he wants to give me guidance. Pastor tells a story of a woman who is an interior decorator, and she has her master's degree in this, and she explained that in a hospital, for example, there are signs and even lines on the floor to help you to get where you're going. The same like highway signs or street signs, and that's called wayfinding. This is the official term, wayfinding. And they give reassurance point along the way, like, "You're on the right road. You're doing well. You're on the right road." And doesn't Jesus do this with us? He gives us guidance. "I'm coming again. Stay on the path." I think that this is going to help us love others. Our secure friendship, intimate with Jesus Christ, will help us. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, we've heard dramatic stories where a soldier would fall on a grenade or something like that, and it's just so amazing. But laying down your life is a very simple process that can happen all the time. You choose to honor somebody else. So you hold the door, or you smile at them. I love to smile at people, because then they look at me like, "What do you want?" But honestly, I don't want anything, right? It's just a blessing to lay down your life for others. It's the right thing, and it's a good thing. And that friendship that I have with the Lord is helps to feed my willingness to love others. So we have his everlasting love, we have the overflowing joy, we have the intimate friendship, and then his faithfulness in prayer. He appointed these men so that they would bear fruit that would last. Hallelujah. Fruit that would remain. Hallelujah. It's not mechanical, it's organic. We looked at that last week. And it's the Holy Spirit working. And fruit that will last will be remembered in glory. Hallelujah. That fruit will be remembered in glory. There are people going to be in heaven because you loved them. You understand? You're going to celebrate that forever. Hallelujah. We get to be part of this process. This is amazing. Fruit that will last. Yeah. And it's going to come often in answer to prayer. Isn't that just obvious? So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And he's going to talk more about prayer in this sermon. But right there is another reminder that the greater things we'll ever do will come in answer to prayer. We have a goal to be a church, not just a church that prays, but to be a praying church. And we have been working towards this goal. We have been inviting you to prayer. We have been doing things, and I thank you for taking part because God answers prayer. And what a blessing to love on others. And bearing fruit in answer to prayer is a way to love others. I got very convicted at one point in my life when I'd say, oh, I'll pray for you. And then I remembered I didn't. So I came up with a plan. This is a lot easier. Rather than saying, I'll pray for you, can I pray with you right now? It just works. I love to see people praying in the lobby, praying in the parking lot, praying wherever. Just pray. Right then. What a blessing. What a blessing. So, I heard of a pastor, and he went to a certain coffee shop, and he got there one day, and he saw this lady that he knew, and she actually was a pastor's wife, and her daughter, and they had a whole bouquet of roses. And so he went over, and he said, so who are these roses for? They said, we don't know yet. Oh, really? And the woman said, Jesus just speaks to my daughter so clearly. And sure enough, somebody walked in who looked down, sat alone. The little girl got up, went over and gave her a rose. The woman started to cry because just recently her husband had died and she knew that that rose was a gift from God in that moment. She said on another occasion, they were in a place and her daughter saw this woman sitting alone and she said, Mommy, give me a rose. So she goes over, she gives her the rose, and the woman says, oh, thank you. I got two sick kids at home, and my husband's taking care of them, and I came here to the coffee shop to kind of get a break. Thank you for reminding me of the love of God. You know, it can be very dramatic, it can be less dramatic, but let us give our lives away to others. Let us love others. And I don't know which one of these gifts might help you this week, but I know every one of them can. And again, the application is much broader than just loving others, but just think of applying his everlasting love to your loving others, his overflowing joy, his intimate friendship, his faithfulness in prayer.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.